1, beginning in verse 24, it says, I now rejoice in my sufferings for you. I now rejoice in my sufferings for you. And fill up in the flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ for the sake of his body, which is the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God, which was given to me to fulfill the word of God. The mystery, which has been hidden from ages and from generations, has now been revealed to the saints. To them, God willed to make known the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles. Here it is. Which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ. To this end, I also labor, striving according to the working which works in me mightily. This is a very interesting passage. It's loaded with many profoundly important things, and an understanding of the body of Christ is being presented here in its great value for what you deal with in your life. Paul says right off here, he says, I now rejoice in my sufferings. How does someone rejoice in their sufferings? They rejoice in their suffering through a corporate identity. They rejoice in their suffering because they understand that suffering is not done in isolation in terms of the plan of God. In other words, Paul says here, I'm okay suffering because I know it's for your benefit. Paul says, I'm rejoicing in my prison stint. I'm rejoicing in the hunger. I'm rejoicing in the loneliness. I'm rejoicing in the physical conditions. And they weren't good. But because he knew and saw the connection between why he suffered and it was for the benefit of the church, he rejoiced in the suffering. When Paul got a grasp on the plan and God revealed the benefit and the fruit of his life and how that fruit was directly connected to Paul's suffering, Paul rejoiced because he knew it was benefiting the church. This is largely lost today. Not because people don't love each other, but because they don't get their corporate identity. They don't understand their corporate identity, who they are in Christ. We think of ourselves in isolation. We think of ourselves as just us. It's just me. And we ask these questions. Why am I going through this? What good is this doing me? What God would like us to see today is how Paul learned and how Paul saw this, not as what God was doing to him. Because a lot of people, when bad things happen, especially if you have a background I have, and you know, growing up in a Catholic house, in an Italian house, if something bad happened, I deserved it. If something bad happened, it was judgment. If something bad happened, God, what are you doing to me? That shouldn't be the primary question ever now. Because of our corporate identity and that we are in the body of Christ, some are an eye, some are an ear, some are a foot, some are a hand. Because we understand that now we are connected in the body of Christ and we've been made part of his living, the living organism of the church, the question now becomes, how does this suffering benefit the body? There is some benefit. God will never create meaningless suffering for anyone. Did you hear what I just said? Your suffering will never be meaningless. Your pain will never be meaningless. Your heartache will never be meaningless. Because you are a member of his body. And when one part of the body suffers, the body suffers along. When one part of the body rejoices, the body rejoices, right? In 1 Corinthians. So if I understand that I'm part of the body of Christ, then I realize my finger doesn't suffer in isolation. My hand never suffers in isolation. God has a purpose for difficulty, for struggle, for toil, and it's for the maturity of the body of Christ. Suffering is now not about me, it's about others. And somehow, through some mysterious work of God, what happens to me affects everybody around me. This is why we always encourage you. You may think you're making an individual decision about something, a purchase, a move, a building, a business, whatever it is. It is not just about you. Paul did not live his life that way. Paul said as far as this, even, if it offends the brethren that I eat meat sacrificed to idols, then I'm not going to eat that meat. Paul said, I'm going to make personal decisions that I have a right to make. But they're going to be tempered by the body of Christ. Isn't that something? Can you imagine if God would teach his people to temper their decision-making through a corporate identity, to temper their decision-making? You ask these kind of questions. How does this affect the body of Christ? What effect will this decision have on the families that are working together in the Lord and growing together in the Lord? What impact might I have by making this decision on the Church of Jesus Christ? The very, very important questions to ask. So Paul says, I rejoice in my sufferings for you. And fill up the flesh, what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ for the sake of his body, which is the church. Do you see it? It's the completion of something lacking. Antiplero'o histerena, to fill up what is lacking. Meaning to bring to full capacity what was left aside, or to bring to completion what remained to be done. Jesus Christ, in his sufferings, paid the penalty for our sins. So our suffering is not for sin. His suffering was for sin. Our suffering is for the sake of the body. There remains a suffering of Christ. Not of redemption, but of sanctification, of transformation and change in us. I go through a struggle or a toil, and it transforms my life in order to benefit the body of Christ. I go through a difficult time, and my faith is challenged. And as I grow in my faith, that growth becomes an example for the body of Christ. Everything we go through, everything we deal with, the good, the bad, and the ugly, all of it has an effect on the body of Christ. And it's incredibly important for me as a child of God to understand that. Verse 25 said, regarding the body of Christ, I've become a minister according to the stewardship from God. Now, the stewardship from God here is the age of the church. The stewardship of God here is the household of God. The word stewardship means household. It has to do with a household and the management of that household. And Paul is saying, I've been given a ministry according to the management of the household of God. What's the household of God now in this age? See, we've been given a directive, minister, diakonos, to serve. So Paul is saying, I am serving the household of God. I am a minister according to the household management from God, which he has given to me to fulfill the word of God. Amazing. I serve according to the assignment he's given me. I'm to serve according to my household responsibilities. That's the steward. How many understand that this morning? Two people, that's great. Good to see you're all sharp intellectually, motivated spiritually, but dying physically, quite frankly. All right, so now we go on to this verse 28. And there's a comma according to the word of God, and then it says, the mystery which has been hidden from ages. I think that's fascinating, that God intentionally hid something or held back, waiting for the appropriate time to both do and reveal this church age and the specifics of Paul's reference to the mystery here being Christ in you, the indwelling Christ. So he says, the mystery which has been hidden from the ages or from generations, but has now been unveiled. That's the word. Has now been unveiled to his saints. So for many, many years, thousands, you could look over at the word of God and you would see a sheet over something. Is it a statue? Is it an easel? Is it a person? Is it a thing? What is it? And God would say, maybe to an angel, I'm waiting. There will be an age when I pull this back and reveal what it is. God waits, and at a very specific time in Hebrews chapter 1, and another place in Galatians, in the fullness of time, the complete time, when the time of other things was completed, and that 69th week ended, and the 70th week of Daniel would begin, God walks over and yanks the sheet off, and there it is, the church of God and Christ dwelling, indwelling the saint. Not just accompanying the saint, indwelling the saint. Not just walking with the believer, walking in the believer, motivating the believer, changing the believer. It is God who works in you both to will and to do his good pleasure. And then he says this, to them God willed to make known the riches of his glory. Isn't that incredible this morning? That the saints, God, this mystery, is for God to make known the riches of his glory. The absolute glorious storehouse of all the beauty and majesty of God. Made known the fabulous, I don't even know how to say it, the storehouse of God's greatness, the multitude of God's wisdom, the expanse of God's absolute greatness and glory, unveiled and revealed to the churches of God in this mystery, which is Christ in you. Paul here is equating the riches of the glory of God with the reality that you are indwelt by Christ. It is no small thing to have Christ in me, the hope of glory. It is a great thing. It is the riches of God's glory. The wealthiest man alive or woman alive would never understand this. The riches of Christ's glory. We were spiritually bankrupt, and now we are beyond multi-billionaires in God because Christ is in us. Paul then says this. Now he takes it and he says, with all this, this incredible glory, there's something I do. On one hand, I have the tremendous glory of God, all the riches of eternity, God the Son dwelling in me now, this incredible moment, this incredible thing happened to me when I believed all God is, all God has, all God desires for me was deposited in my life at that very moment. Wow. Now, Paul says, what's my response to this? What could be equal to this? Well, nothing, frankly. But when God, in verse 29, is working in me mightily, here's what happens. Number one, I proclaim Christ. Paul says here, Him we preach. Say that out loud. Him we preach. If I live my life without proclaiming Christ, I am irrelevant in the world. If you live your life without telling people about Jesus, what good are we in the world? What possible good in light of eternity, heaven and hell, in light of this righteousness of God, what good is the Christian life if he does not proclaim Christ? This weight, the scales are tipped against him. We preach Christ. Him we preach. Him we proclaim. Him we declare. Him we talk about. Him we sing about. It's Him we describe. It's Him we enjoy. And then it's Him we talk it up. We testify. Without doing that, my life is irrelevant to my family. It's irrelevant to my community. It's irrelevant to my world. It's irrelevant in this age. Paul gives the particulars of what it looks like. Warning every man and teaching. This is number two. Warning and teaching. Teaching and warning. This is what we do. We teach something, and then we warn about something. We warn about something, and we teach something. There are preachers all over the world that don't do any warning anymore. They don't like to warn. They don't warn people about hell. They don't warn people about consequences. They don't warn people about the consequences of sin. They don't warn people about the pain and the suffering caused by ignoring our call. They don't warn people about that. They don't warn people about leaving the will of God. They don't warn people about putting aside the Word of God. They don't warn people. See, Paul said, we preach Christ, we proclaim Him, and in doing so, we're warning people and teaching people. We warn and we teach. We teach and we warn. We teach and we warn. About marriage, we teach and we warn. About money, we teach and we warn. About relationships, we teach and we warn. About your work life, we teach and then we warn. We warn. Listen, in your work life, don't be deceitful. Don't steal from your boss. Don't preach when you should be working. So on and so forth. We warn. We warn about sin. We warn about hell. We warn and we teach. Why? What's the goal? The goal in that is that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. The goal is maturity. Perfect doesn't mean you're going to be perfect. No one's going to be perfect in this life. Everybody understands that, I think, right? We're all good with this. You're good with that? You realize you're not going to be perfect in life? Some people will get close, but they won't be perfect. Paul is working on it, being perfect. Right now, Paul just wants the perfect swing. That's what Paul wants. He's working on that. But you work on one area of your life at a time, and God works on it one area at a time. But here he says that we might present, that we might present every man perfect. Paul understands his responsibility for other people's maturity as a leader. You're a dad, you're responsible to present your children growing. There's a connection between your teaching and warning and their growing and maturing. Just as Paul is saying in the proclamation of Jesus Christ, there's a connection between my teaching and warning and whether or not they become mature. I present them. Then the next part says here, to this end I labor. I toil. I struggle. There's pain. There's misunderstanding. There's difficulty. And I struggle in prayer for people. And I invest my time in people. And I invest my going to them in people. I go out of my way for them. This is what Paul is saying. There's a cost to all this. Thank God, it says at the very end, to this end I labor, striving according to his working, which he works in me mightily. And in other words, God's working in me equalizes what I need to do. It provides me what I need to do in the struggle. The level that I can pour out is only because God is working in me mightily. That's what Paul's saying. We're empowered. And I was thinking about this last night. I have to remember why I do what I do. When there's a pile of laundry somewhere, you remember why you do what you do. When you get up early in the morning and you're exhausted and you've got five kids to homeschool, or however many there are, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, whatever the kids are, if you're homeschooling. You get up in the morning and get your children ready for school. Remember why you do what you do. And when they come home from school, if they go to school, you need to take time and help them process what they're learning and talk to them like our parents do. Great conversations. Why? Remember, why do you do that? Not, oh, I have to do that. Why? You know what I used to love about the VeggieTales videos? In the very beginning, they'd show a little girl, probably 4 or 5 years old, walking across a field, and a little music would play, and then it would say, why we do what we do. So I'm stealing this from VeggieTales. Why we do what we do? Because that little girl needs to know about Jesus. That young boy needs to know God cares for him and is in his life and is going to be all the days of his life. That's why we do what we do. Because the need in this world is somebody who's going to glorify God. Somebody who's going to take this incredible deposit and demonstrate equally what God has done. Christ in me, the hope of glory, doesn't mean anything to the world until they see the glory of God. Jesus said it like this, I believe it was Matthew 5:16. Let your light shine so. I don't create that light. We didn't create the light that's in us. Christ is the light that's in us. It's a gift. Let that light shine so that people will see it and glorify God. Give glory to God. We'll tell you what that means in a minute because a lot of people don't know what it means. But to glorify God are two things. And then I'll explain something else to you. To glorify God means I know him and I make him known. Two things. I know him and I make him known. I got a friend of mine, one of my dearest friends. I led him to Christ before he had been visiting from the Navy. And we had a great conversation one afternoon in my living room on Pineview Circle before I went into the Air Force, and I led him to Christ. We prayed. You know, I talk to him once every 3-4 months, sometimes even longer than that. You know, his family was my family. I was adopted into their family. He was adopted by ours. You know, he could walk in a room and make a comment, look across and say something. No one in the room would understand it, but I knew exactly what he meant. I could say something, and Bobby, no one else would know. Bobby knew what I meant. And even now, when we're on the phone, we'll refer to something or talk about the guitars or talk about a song or music. And 15 people could overhear us, and no one would know what in the world would be like, a different language. They may hear what he's saying, but I know what he means. That's what it means to know God. A lot of people hear what he's saying, but not too many people know what he means. There's an intimacy from a believer who knows the voice of God, who loves his voice. I heard a song today. Anne-Marie gave me a list of new songs because I said, we got to find some new music. So she gave me a list of songs. And one of the songs had a line in it that said, I love your voice. I love your voice. See, that's someone who knows God. Not just hears it. Yeah, that sounds like something God might say, but who knows what he means, who understands what he's saying, to know him. Paul said this happens, Philippians chapter 3, in two ways. I know him in the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. And then, not only do I know him, whether I'm on a mountaintop experience, whether I'm elated by what's happening, or I'm in suffering with him, never alone, I make him known to other people. Psalm 145. Verse 12 says, well, start in verse 10. All your works will praise you, O Lord, and your saints will bless you. They will speak of the glory of your kingdom and talk of your power to make known to the sons of men his mighty acts and the glorious majesty of his kingdom. Psalm 145, verse 10 to 12. Isn't that spectacular? It's a spectacular passage. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures throughout all generations. Psalm 145, verses 10 to 13. All your works will praise you, God, and your saints will bless you, and they're going to speak of your kingdom, and they're going to make known to the sons of God, after talking about your power, the glorious majesty of your kingdom. We proclaim Christ. In him we teach and warn. Psalm 105, verse 1. Oh, give thanks to the Lord. Call upon his people. Call upon his name, excuse me. Make known his deeds among the peoples. This is what it means to glorify God. We know him and we make him known. You know what missions are? Glorifying God. You know what sharing the gospel is? It glorifies God. You know when you're going through difficulty and you manifest God through patience and you show people Jesus Christ as you go through things, as you deal with things, when you're blessed beyond your wildest dreams and you share that blessing with other people, that's glorifying God because it's making him known. It's demonstrating who God is to a dark and dying world. We must reach the lost, but we're not just going to do it with our words. We're going to do it because of the weight of the glory of God in us, and we're going to make his deeds known to the world. To people around us. We glorify God. God even glorifies the saint in the end. It's pretty amazing. And God also works to bring himself glory in Isaiah 43, verse 7. But Matthew 5, 16, I just want to read it as we close. Start in verse 14 with me. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. It's impossible to hide a city on a hill. It's impossible that the saint be held down. It's impossible that the saint be held back. It's impossible to stop you. You know that? You are unstoppable. Remember, I was going to meet with somebody. We had a disagreement. And we had to work this out with a couple elders. I remember Chris Pruitt said to me, he says, yeah, this ought to be good, when the unstoppable meets the immovable. And I said, thanks, buddy. You're a lot of help. Well, we are. We're unstoppable. You can't hide the city. You can't stop the saint. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill can't be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket. Bad idea. But up on a lampstand, high. Let's lift this light up, folks. Let's proclaim Christ. Let's talk to friends. Let's make known his glory. Let's tell our story. And glorify God. Let your light shine before men, that they may see your good works, and glorify your Father in heaven. It's not just words. It's our work, it's our labor, it's our life. So today I wanted to share those thoughts with you. I hope they're edifying and helpful. That our suffering and difficulty is not done in isolation. We have a corporate identity. And that means that the body of Christ is the resting place for God's agenda. It's the holding place for our life. It's absolutely critical for us to understand our corporate identity, or when we go through things, they will seem meaningless to us. They won't be, but to us, they'll seem meaningless. Do you remember the story of the woman who came in the room and broke open that very expensive box of perfume, the alabaster box? You remember that story? Do you remember what Judas's response was? Why such waste? When God breaks his people, if they don't understand, if they're like Judas in this sense, they're not really connected to the plan. They don't really get what's being done. It's like me and my friend. He heard what Jesus said, but he didn't know what he meant. He wasn't connecting the dots. There wasn't a depth there at all. He was dead. And what's his reaction? This is such a waste. What possible purpose can this serve? I've asked that question before, haven't you? How many have ever asked that question? What possible good could come from what you're doing here? The death of a friend. What possible good can come from that cancer? What possible good did this accident serve? What possible good is this pain? What possible good is this divorce? What possible good could come from this thing? Everything's possible with God. And everything is, and the most probable and important thing with God is that he is glorified. He'll do that through the body of Christ as we understand our corporate identity. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you this morning for your work. Thank you for the body of Christ. Thank you for the word of God. We ask you, Lord, to bless and help us to learn your word, not just so that we have an ear, but that we hear it. That we know you and make you known. That there's an intimacy that frankly comes from being broken, that comes from suffering and difficulty. I heard somebody say many years ago, the most joyful people in the world are the ones who've suffered the most. Because they're really free. And you have a way, Lord, of using difficulty and toil and struggle in our life for the benefit of the body. It's an amazing mystery, but it's who we are. We're not alone. We're not some isolated individual out in the middle of nowhere with no connection to anybody. We are the temple. We are the bride. We are the body. We are your workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Thank you so much for this time today, Lord. We pray you bless our fellowship to follow. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.